Bit chilly this morning, but not too bad. I looked at the temperature in my hometown in northern Minnesota this morning. It was 3 degrees below zero. So I don't want to hear any murmuring or complaining. Before I get into the message today, I wanted to talk a little bit about what's happening out on the land where we're building our new building. And I had an opportunity, I had breakfast with James Jackson yesterday morning. And it had been a while since he'd been out there, so I like to go out there and drive around in my pickup, and I've had to put two new tires on my truck since I started doing that because of stuff that I've picked up out there. And this morning I noticed that my low-pressure tire light is on the dashboard, and I got two tires, one in the front on the driver's side and one in the rear passenger side, that are showing low tire pressure. And you know what that means. I have picked up something, I believe, again, after our little trip yesterday morning. So James and I went out there and drove around a little bit so that he could get a little bit better idea of what's been going on. It's April of 2018, and if you recall, we started site work in April of 2017. So site work has been underway for a year. And you may be lulled into some sort of sense of whatever, just thinking, well, I don't see any building going on out there. The building's not coming up out of the ground. There's nothing visible. But when you drive out there, you see a lot, don't you, James?
Yes, sir.
And what we've been doing for the last year is what I call burying treasure. Because we have put in miles of pipe of various kinds. Stormwater drain, water, sewer. We're going to put about 27 fire hydrants out there that we have to put up. We've got to put water lines all up the frontage and both Western and Gum Branch. So we've been doing a lot of work. Now, one of the things that I began to feel the Lord just really began to speak to me about what might be happening in the church right now. And I know you have people coming up to you and saying, if they know you and they know where you go to church, you have people coming up and saying things like, wow, I see, you know, you guys are building out there and you know, you feel good about that. Yeah, we're building out there. I don't want us to get into a false sense of accomplishment. I don't want us to begin to believe that it's already done because it's a long way from being done. If we were a team, a football team or a basketball team or a soccer team, we would have to recognize that you've got to play as hard as you can until the game is over. You can't quit in the fourth quarter. You can't begin to celebrate victory prematurely. You can't go into your touchdown dance until you break the plane of the goal line and get in there. So until we get into this new building and we're actually having church there, we have a long way to go. And I know that there are people that have gone through various iterations of our building program. You know, as far as funding, you know, they gave X number of dollars for a year, and then they fulfilled their commitment in the year past, and then they stopped giving because they did their thing. You know, I said I would give for a year. I said I would give this much. Now I did that, and now I'm done. Well, here's what I want to tell you. You're not done. Not while we're still in the game. Not until the game is over. Not until we're in the end zone. Not until we score. Not until we fulfill the whole purpose of this thing, and that is to get this building up out of the ground and done. And until then, we all have to work together with one mind, in unity, with one heart, with one purpose, to fulfill the will of God in this particular area. And you may be thinking, well, this is just a building. You know, buildings are natural and material, and we're spiritual. This is a very spiritual thing that we're doing. It's taking dollars and putting them in God's hands, and God then turns those dollars into a spiritual legacy. Amen. Because this is about a spiritual legacy for our kids, for our grandkids. It's for generations to come in Jacksonville, and the impact that this church and the people who are going to be saved in that church, filled with the Holy Spirit, discipled and sent out to the world, the impact that they're going to have on the kingdoms of this earth and on the nations of the world because of what God is going to do in that building. And there isn't any other thing that you can do. You can give your money to the cable company, but they can't turn that into a spiritual legacy. And you can give your money to the mortgage company, but they can't turn that into a spiritual legacy. A spiritual legacy is not just for your lifetime. A legacy really means it's something that goes on and on and on and on and on, and it has the power to bless generation after generation after generation. And so that's what we've always been thinking about as we've looked at this whole project. So what I've done is come up with a little bit of a visual aid. And I wanted to show you what it looks like when people let down and when they begin to celebrate too soon and they begin to party like they've already finished the job. So here are some sports figures here. We're gonna see them on the screen, and I want you to watch this and get a picture. This is what we don't wanna do. Here we go. What happens when you start celebrating and you think you've accomplished something and you haven't really accomplished anything? And it looks silly, doesn't it? So here's what I want to ask you to do. My wife and I have been giving steadily to the building fund for 10 years or more. So we just never stopped. Whenever we had a campaign, if it was for a year, when the year was over, we just kept going. And our attitude has been from the beginning, we're going to continue to give strongly and with increasing strength as we get closer and closer to getting into this building. We're going to continue to do that until we're in there. So there's no such thing as, well, I'm only going to give this much, or I'm only going to give for this length of time. There's no such thing as that. Our attitude has been, and we would love for your attitude to be the same, we're just going to push on this together as hard as we can until we're done. Amen? We're not going to let this year go by because we did something last year. Now we're not going to do anything this year because we've already started the work and we gave a couple of years ago. Well, we've done our part and we're done. No, we're not done until we're done. Amen? Amen? And we're far from being done. And God's with us to help us, to bless us, to finish this job. But we need to be people that have faith to press through and not get into this false sense of accomplishment before we've really done what God has assigned us to do. And then when it's done, then we can party. Then we can celebrate, and we will. Amen? But until then, let's work together with one heart and one mind and one spirit with one goal to accomplish God's will and to make sure that what we started, we finish well. Amen? So I just want to encourage you with that. And I say all of that to say, I want you to give like crazy to the building fund. Amen? To put it in plain English, just give by faith and sow into it, and we'll see what God will do as we get closer and closer and closer to finishing the job. Today I wanted to talk to you about the abundant life. I said I was going to do that last week if you were here, and I'll probably be talking about this for several weeks. My parents were born in the 1930s, and they were born right around the time of the worst of the Great Depression. A lot of folks don't know as much about the Great Depression as they should. It's not taught or studied or analyzed very well, and most people don't even know what I'm talking about. But the Great Depression began in 1929. The stock market crashed, and about half of the banks in the country failed. And you can imagine going to your bank and needing to get money out, and the bank is closed, and it's closed permanently, and your savings is gone. And your bank account is closed. There is no money. There is no cash. There's nothing there. You go home and you have zero with which to purchase anything. There were bread lines. People went hungry. It was a desperate time in the history of our country. And when you look at the demographics and the size of the nation and the size of the stock market and the economy at that time, it was the worst disaster economically that ever befell this country. My dad's parents lost everything. They were farming in Iowa, and my grandfather at that time had four children in 1929, but then my dad came along in 1935 and was the fifth, and they had lost everything, and they were forced to relocate to northern Minnesota. About 20, more than 20% of the population of the country was unemployed and could not find a job of any kind. There was just nothing. I can remember my dad telling me that my grandfather, at one time after he lost the farm, had absolutely no income, and with an axe, he worked all day long cutting wood with an axe for $1 a day. And if you try to divide that up into the amount of cents per hour that he was making, you know, people complain about their hourly wage. And he was just glad to have a job that would provide him with $1 a day. Because with $1 a day, they wouldn't starve to death. So that's how brutal it was. That's how difficult it was. They relocated up to northern Minnesota, that place that I just spoke of, where it's 3 below this morning. And they went up there, and why do you think they went up there? They went up there because nobody wanted to go up there. And the only people that went up there were desperate people that did not have options and didn't have any place else to go. And you could get farmland up there for back taxes. And that's how the farm was purchased, on the courthouse steps, because the Ackerman family that owned the farm was not able to pay the taxes. People just did not have any money. Nobody was buying anything. Nobody had any money to buy anything, and so people absolutely were desperate. And the Ackerman family lost the farm, and my grandfather was able to somehow come up. I think he borrowed some money, and he was able to get from some relatives, put together some cash. It was only a couple $100 for, at that time, 240 acres of land for a couple $100. And that allowed him the opportunity to work night and day, 7 days a week for the rest of his life to try to recover and to try to eke out a living on the farm there and to start over as a middle-aged man. My grandparents were in their 40s when my dad was born. He was a big surprise. But the memory of losing everything and the pain of losing everything and the conviction that resources are scarce, that there is a very small pie, and there's a whole bunch of people that need to get just a little sliver of it. And if we can all just get our little sliver of it, that's all we can expect out of life. And the fear of having the rug just pulled out from underneath you suddenly from one moment to the next was really intense. And this was the same with my mother's parents. They probably suffered more because my grandfather on my mother's side was not a farmer, and so he depended on having some kind of a job, and there were no jobs. They were much younger, and my maternal grandparents, my mother was the oldest child, so they were in their 20s when all of this was happening. They had not had time to establish themselves in any way, and so the fear was even more intense for them. The insecurity was even more intense. Now, who do you think that fear and that belief system of there being scarcity and insecurity and this lack of confidence and this sense of being risk averse. We're not going to take any chances because we can't afford to take any chances. We can't gamble on anything. We can't take any bold moves whatsoever. Who do you think that got passed on to? That got passed on to my dad, and that was passed on to my mother. And then after that, who do you think that was passed on to? Yours truly, right here. You're looking at him. And that got passed on to me. And my wife's family, very, very similar circumstances. And so both of us, in a sense, inherited something from our forefathers that we're going to talk about today, because what we got from them, it runs in conflict with the scriptures. It's a mindset that the Word of God addresses. And there are promises in the Bible that if we lay hold of them, we'll break this mindset and destroy its power over our lives. So that's why this scripture that I'm about to read is so really very important to me, because of the background that I come from. Because the call of God on my life has necessitated, it has demanded that I confront this. I can't do what God has called me to do and believe what my grandparents believed because of the pain and suffering that they went through. I'm not faulting them. They went through the most traumatic experience that you can imagine. Today, we cannot understand what it was like to go through what they went through. We cannot understand it. There is no measuring stick that we can put to it that is contemporary that does justice to the suffering that they experienced. There just isn't. So I'm not saying that it was right, but it's understandable that this was what they gave because it was all that they had. And then my parents, they had a different life, but it was a life that was still heavily influenced. It was a different economic time that they grew up in, but the mindset in the house was the same. And it didn't matter what Wall Street was doing, because my grandparents were teaching my parents to believe very strongly in certain things. And then, of course, that got passed on to us. It got passed on to all five of the Phillips kids. But the scripture that I want to read is from John 10:10. This is from the Passion Translation of the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus said, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Let me read that again. Let's pay close attention now. Jesus said, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance. Can you say that with me? Everything in abundance. He wants to give us what? Everything. How does he want to give it to us? In abundance. In abundance. And then we read this. Abundance means more than you expect. It means life in its fullness until you overflow. Oftentimes we'll talk about people being optimists or pessimists. And a person who's an optimist, how do they see the glass? The glass is always half full. And we think, wow, that guy's got a great attitude, doesn't he? He's just looking at that half full glass and he likes it. He's thankful for it. He's excited about it. He's okay with that. He's good with having a glass that's half full. The other guy is a pessimist. How does he see the glass? Half empty. We feel bad about him because he's kind of negative, isn't he? You know, instead of being thankful for the half that he has, you know, all he sees is that there's another half that's not been filled yet. In some ways, the guy that sees that the glass is half empty is a little bit further ahead than the guy that sees the glass half full. Because the guy that sees the glass half full has a tendency to just be content with that and not worry about the fact that, hey, 50% is waiting to be filled with something. And at least the pessimist recognizes that and is willing to look at that. And I don't want to be a pessimist and I don't want to be an optimist. I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a person who believes the Word of God. And so what does the Bible say about how God sees things? God looks at your glass, and God says, listen, I want to fill that glass up. And you would say, whoa, what if my life increased by 50%? What if my peace and joy increased by 50%? What if my peace and joy increased by that much? How blessed would I be? What if my health increased by 50%? What if my finances increased by 50%? What if I had 50% more responsibility? I was entrusted with more, and I was able to have an influence over more people doing more things. What if that took place? What if that happened? Wouldn't that be awesome? But then God doesn't stop there. And the Lord says, now that it's full, I'm not going to stop pouring. I'm going to keep pouring until it overflows. Because now your glass is full, but I don't just want to fill your glass. I want to keep pouring into you so you can fill other glasses. So there's an overflow coming out of your life. So that you look at other people that are empty and you don't say, oh, too bad, they're empty. Be warm and well fed. I'll pray for you. You just have a glass that's so full. If they stand next to you, they're going to catch some of that overflow. And God is going to bless them. God's going to begin to water them. And that's the plan of God for our lives. Abundance. So this conflicts with the way that I was taught. It conflicts with the way that I was raised. And I'm the type of person that grew up in a household where you didn't throw anything away, where hoarding was something that both mom did and dad did. Mom never threw any clothes away. She never threw anything away. Old clothes could be made into rags. Old clothes could be made into quilts. You could do something with them, but you didn't throw them away, because what if something went bad in the economy? You might be wearing those clothes, so you can't afford to throw that stuff away. We didn't throw away old stuff. We recycled things. Thank God I was the oldest boy. Because I was the oldest boy, I never wore any hand-me-down clothes. But my brother Rob, who was the youngest boy of the four Phillips boys, never had anything that was new. Everything he wore had been worn by me, and had been worn by Mike, and had been worn by Rick, and then finally it trickled down to Rob. We didn't wear stuff out, because you didn't abuse your clothes. You didn't go out and act like you could just go get a new pair of jeans. You didn't take certain risks because you might damage your clothes. You might damage your shoes or your tennis shoes. So you were careful about where you stepped, and you were careful about what you did. The shoes that I had in the fall of the school year had to last me until the next fall, because there was no getting any new shoes in between. That was the way that it was. That was normal. That was right. That was the right way to do it. That was the right way to think. Sometimes we'll look at this and we'll think that these things are tremendous virtues, but they can become almost obsessive and compulsive and neurotic. And they can betray a mindset that says, I cannot buy a new tube of toothpaste until I have jumped up and down on the old one to the point where there are people that will take a scissors and cut the toothpaste tube open and with their fingers scrape it out and put it on their toothbrush before they will throw it away, for fear that they might throw away one brush. I could have got a brush out of that, and you threw that tube away. How dare you? Where we clean our plate. The older you get, the more dangerous it is to clean your plate. You go to some restaurants, you clean your plate. I mean, I'm telling you, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. You go to the Cheesecake Factory and clean your plate, you're dead. There's enough food on one plate to feed a family of six. And you clean that thing up, and I was just, you clean your plate. You don't throw anything away. Mom never threw anything away. We didn't throw scraps away. Scraps go in a bucket under the sink. You just didn't throw stuff away. We recycled manure. You don't buy fertilizer, because it's right out there in the feedlot. You're not going to spend money on that. Dad never threw away any steel scraps, because you might need them for something. You might need to weld something up. You might need to brace something. So if you have a little piece of angle iron, you save it, because there'll be a use for that someday. And there's angle iron that's in the shop that Dad put aside 50 years ago. And Dad's in heaven now, and the angle iron is still in the shop. It never did get used, but it got saved. There's wood stacked up everywhere. You don't throw away anything. You don't throw stuff away. In the kitchen, you don't throw water away after you boil potatoes. You use it to make gravy. You recycle everything. And this was the mindset. So when you have that mindset of scarcity and you have that mindset of limitation, how are you going to be able to receive a destiny from God that requires an abundance? How are you going to be able to walk in the will of God when the will of God requires that you be able to do things by faith, and you're only doing it by the numbers? And if the numbers don't crunch, then that is what tells you what you do. You do it if you can, in quotation marks, and then if you can't, but who told you that you can't? Did God tell you that you can't? Or did you just look at things in the natural and make judgments based on the fact that this is all I have and there's no more coming? When the Lord says, listen, the cup is only half full. I want to fill it up to overflowing. I want you to step out in faith. As soon as you step out in faith, the flow is going to start. I want to fill up the cup to the point where it's not just full, but the cup is running over, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the type of God that I am. Many people feel that God is their problem. That God is the one that somehow is responsible. They've got this thing flipped on its head. God is not the giver, he's the taker. There was a poem in a funeral bulletin that I saw recently. I had to go to the funeral home to help someone. And we were looking at this, and the person that I was with pointed it out to me, and they noticed it, and they didn't like it. They asked me what I thought of it, and I said, well, you know, at first I was afraid that they were going to pick it, and then I realized, no, they're not. They can't pick that poem. But it was some poem that made reference, and you've seen this, I'm sure, because it pops up periodically at funerals. And it'll be that little poem that they put inside the funeral program. And it says something about how da 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 da. And then it says, because God only takes the best. So if you're a person who doesn't know who the Lord is and you've never read the Bible, and you look at that, you think, man, I'm going to hide all the good stuff that I have from God. Because God is looking to take. What does the Bible say? A thief comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. I'm not the taker of things. I'm the giver of things. I'm not your problem. There are people that just feel that they're where they are because that's where God put them. And they don't like it. They don't like where they are. They hate where they are. But they believe that there's nothing they can do about it because it's God's will for my life. And if it was supposed to be some other way, it would be some other way. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God is looking with his eyes to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone that he can elevate who will respond to him in faith. Amen. If we have a mindset that negates this scripture, then how is God going to be able to make an example out of us? We're not going to be a faith example. We're not going to be the kind of example to our children and our children's children, to a lost and dying world, that God is capable of making us. God can make more out of me and more out of you than you can even imagine. And that's what the promise is. The promise says, I'm going to bless you with an abundance in more than you expect in every area of your life. I'm going to give you life to the full. But God is not the problem. Until you get over that and I get over that and begin to accept the fact that God is good, God loves me, God wants to bless me, God wants to fill up the cup of my life to overflowing, and I'm going to believe God for that, and anything that tries to contradict that, I believe is a lie. I believe that that comes from another source, that God is not taking away my opportunities, God is not taking away my life, God is actually the only one that is able to give me the kind of life that I am destined to have if I will just simply trust in him. And wherever I am today, it's not because he's taken the precious things from me, he's taken the best things out of my life, but when you read that and you hear some people talk, you would believe that that was a theological truth, that that is actually in the Bible. Well, God took this one and God took that one and God took this one and God robbed this one of life and God took this one prematurely and God is out there taking people's jobs and taking people's lives and taking people's health and God's doing all of this stuff. People believe that God is giving people sicknesses in order to lead them and guide them into some kind of truth. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you need to be guided into the truth, after I ascend to my heavenly Father, I'm going to send you sickness to guide you. Is that what he said? That is not what he said. God did not say, I will send a spirit of infirmity, and the spirit of infirmity will lead you into all righteousness. A spirit of sickness and infirmity is going to teach you everything that pertains to the kingdom of God after I leave. That is not what he said. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide you, and he is the one that is going to lead you into the perfect will of God. And so God doesn't do that stuff. That is not what's going on. Now, we may not understand everything that we would like to understand, but there are some simple things that we have to lay hold of and not let go of. And just recognize that God is God, and that he's a rewarder of those who recognize him as such and will diligently seek him. The Bible says God richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's warnings that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy, and he's saying, I want you to tell people not to put their trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't let them become boastful and prideful because they have material possessions. They need to constantly remind themselves to put their confidence in God, to put their trust in God, because riches are not what's blessing you and giving you the abundant life. Material things are not what is giving you the abundant life. A new car is not capable of giving you the abundant life. A new house is not capable of giving you the abundant life. But the source of the abundant life is God himself. God richly and ceaselessly, that means that he never stops providing us with everything for our enjoyment. When my wife and I were first married, she dared to bring up after a while the desire to go on a vacation, which really made me mad because I didn't grow up in a home like that. You don't have time to take a vacation, and vacations are a waste of money, and you don't have money to waste, and we cannot do that. I don't want to take a vacation. And she wanted to take a vacation, so we did, but I was mad the whole time. She's had to put up with so much junk, so much stupid nonsense. And I mean, I would just pout and I'd have a long face. You know, here I am. Oh, I'm suffering so much. You know, I'm with my beautiful wife and I'm with my kids and oh, I'm just hating life. You know, what kind of a jerk does that? But that is the product of this mindset, scarcity, fear, not enough, can't stop working. You never know what's going to happen. We're just the fear of the future. Got to work all the time. So I hated vacations. I hated going anyplace because it required me to spend money. And I would think about the money and begrudge the money and worry about the money. And there were things that my wife was concerned about. There were areas in her life that were handed down to her. But praise God, we have different problems. You know, her problems are, she'll talk about her problems and I'm talking about mine. All right? So I'm not going to talk about hers. She'll talk about hers and I'll talk about mine. My problems were exactly what I'm saying. I mean, I just couldn't. What does the Bible say? God works ceaselessly to do what? To provide us with everything for our enjoyment. Just like you're ceaselessly doing everything that you possibly can to make sure that your little one enjoys her life. You're going to buy toys for her. You're not going to begrudge her that. You're going to take joy and pleasure in giving her everything she needs to enjoy herself, aren't you? And when you see her enjoying herself, oh, that's going to make you mad, isn't it? I mean, you're going to be so mad. Look at that little child. She's just laughing and enjoying it. She's looking at me now like, what's this man talking about? You're going to be thrilled. You're going to take video of her doing that and send it all over the place. Posted on Facebook, aren't you? Look at my daughter enjoying herself playing with the toys that we got her for Christmas. Has she had a Christmas yet? Okay. Okay. My point is I couldn't enjoy things, and I didn't even know I was supposed to. I was supposed to be serious. Money is serious. It's serious business. You know, life is serious business. We don't have time to play around. I don't have time to take a break. I hate being here sitting around. I'm just sitting around. I could be working. I could be making money. I could be doing something besides spending money. Do you know how much it costs a family to be out on vacation for a day? I calculated that stuff, researched that stuff. We spent this much today. We're going to spend that much tomorrow. Oh, I hate it. And I'm serious. I hated it. I was just mean and angry. Because this was, you know why? Because this was confronting something. This was a spiritual battle. This was light and darkness. This was like heaven and hell. It was like the will of God versus the will of the devil to battle this thing out. And so it was a battle. It was not just a difference of opinion between me and my wife. This was a spiritual conflict that was going on in our home. And she wasn't the enemy, I wasn't the enemy, but the enemy of our soul, the thief, had come to rob, kill, and destroy. To try to destroy my family, destroy my life, destroy my marriage, rob me of the joy of the Lord, rob me of the enjoyment of being with people that I loved. stop me from being able to have a good time when God wanted me to relax and God wanted me to trust him and just say, listen, Chris, there is plenty more where this came from. You're not sinning. I'm going to bless you. You go ahead and do what you need to do to bless your family, enjoy yourself. I have an abundance for you to do every good thing that I've assigned for you to do. I am working right now to make sure that you never miss this money. This is the best money that you're ever going to spend. You're sowing seeds into your children and into your family's life. You don't think I'm going to reward you? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. Who do you think I am? So at some point, that's got to be settled. We've got to decide that we believe in this God who's not a thief. We believe in this God who loves us. The Bible says every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the creator and sustainer of the heavens, in whom there is no variation, no rising or setting, or shadow cast by his turning, for he is perfect and never changes. So God has settled this. This is not going to change. God's going to be this way forever. He's going to be generous forever. He's going to want to bless us forever. He's going to want to fill our cup till it's full. We might only expect to get about halfway there. We might have set the bar real low for ourselves, but we've got to step back and give God the authority to set it wherever he wants to set it. And to be able to say, God, I might have been content to do this. I might have been content to do that. I can remember after we graduated from college, we got married, and I had a summer job working as a lineman for the Rural Electric Cooperative there, Crowing County Power and Light. And I was a lineman that summer. That's what I did after I got my college degree. And I had some applications out, and I had some people calling me about some ministry positions. And there was one down in Alabama that called me all summer long, and I just knew that I wasn't supposed to go to Alabama. So I kept turning them down, and the summer wore on, and my job was going to run out. But I loved that job. I liked working with the guys on the line crew. I got to do things that I thought were kind of fun. I got to put spikes on and climb poles, and I got to run equipment and things like that and stuff as a farm boy. This was right up my alley. I just enjoyed it. Setting poles and pulling poles out and plowing in cable and all that other stuff. I really liked it. And my wife started looking at me, and she started seeing he likes this job. And he's the kind of guy that because he's got a steady income, and that's so important to him, if we're not careful, we're going to get stuck up here in northern Minnesota. And I bet it's going to be 3 below in April. So she started praying like real prayers. I mean like real prayers of faith. Because she knew me. And she knew my value system. She knew what was important to me. And I was a worker. So I got a job. I'll just stay on this job. And I'll just keep working at this job because this job is paying the bills. And that's the most important thing in life. And I would have just stayed there. And so she prayed and prayed and prayed. And very soon after that, I lost my job. I didn't lose it because I got fired. I lost it because the summer was over. And they actually extended it into the fall. And on the 15th of October, they said, this is your last day. And that's it. The 15th of October of 1981, you're done. And exactly a month later, we had moved halfway across the country, and we were involved in a local church as ministers of music and youth. And God was just simply saying, you've set the bar too low. And you would be happy, wouldn't you, if you just lived across the road from your parents, close to the farm, and you just worked for Crowing County Power and Light. You'd be okay with that, wouldn't you? But God said, I'm not okay with that. And on top of that, your wife's not okay with that. And I have heard her prayers, and you're done. You're out of here. And I'm going to open the door for you, and I've got a future plan for you that is different than what you expected. Your expectations are too low. And I believe that God would say that to every single one of us, even today. And I believe that God is saying that to me, too. Your expectations are too low. Oh, we're doing all of this and all of that. No, our expectations are really too low. They're too low for God. They might be okay for us, but they're not okay for him. Not when he's committed to giving us everything. Not when we've only got half of what he wants us to have. He's not happy with that. You might be overjoyed with it. It might be more than you ever expected to have in life, but it doesn't live up to God's expectations for you because he created you and designed your future, designed your destiny, and it involves breaking free from the limitations of feeling that there is something that is scarce. You don't have enough brains. You just don't have what it takes. You're just, there's a scarcity of intelligence. There's a scarcity of experience. There's a scarcity of education, whatever it might happen to be. God looks at you and says, listen, I am able to do exceeding abundantly above that which you could ask or think. But you've got to stop accusing me of being the problem, because I am not your problem. I am not the thief that is robbing you of the abundant life. But I will tell you who he is. I'll tell you who he is. If God's not the problem, then who is the thief? The thief is really rooted in the mindset that we have naturally that is set on the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, mindset that fights faith in God is that mindset for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so when we have this carnal mindset that I've been describing that comes from a past and comes from a family background that is rooted in trauma that took place a long time ago, but has followed generations up to this present day, when you see that that carnal mindset is something that all of us have in common, that all of us have received things that we have incorporated into our deep set beliefs, and we understand that this is the way that it is. This is how it is. Life is insecure. Life is uncertain. This could happen. That could happen. And on one level, you would be simply, you know, making some observations based on experience. But then God is greater than your experience. And God's plan for you is not subject to the experiences of others. Other people have had this experience or that experience. Doesn't mean it's going to come upon you. Doesn't mean that that's part of your destiny. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have a way of escape for you. Amen? And your parents might have been trapped in it. Your grandparents might have been trapped in it. But God has given us his grace today and the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to believe him for what he's promising us. And Jesus is promising us something precious that we cannot live without. We cannot just forsake that life that he offers us and cling to the life that we now have. We've got to be willing to let go of that and say, that's part of a carnal mindset. And Lord, I want you to renew my mind and change me and bring me into your way of thinking. It's a shocker. It's a clash. But I'm willing to go through all of that shakeup in order to break out of this to get into what you have for my life. And everything that I'm seeing today that's happening in my life is the fruit of being able to accept that challenge. God, let your will be done in my life. God, have your way in my life. But it doesn't come without confronting these thieves that want to try to rob us of what God has promised us. And fear has got to be at the top of the list. I'm just afraid. I'm afraid that I'll lose my job. I'm afraid that I won't have any money. I'm afraid that if I do this, then I'll go broke. I'm just afraid. Fear, the spirit of fear. And people will even attract bad things to themselves because what they fear will come upon them. And fear actually wants to get such a root in us that things that are not part of God's plan for our life at all, that God has really declared, this will not come upon you or your house. Through fear, we open the door that God has closed. God said no, and fear comes upon us and tempts us, and we become so consumed with fear of whatever it might happen to be that we open the door to it, and bam, that fear becomes like a self-fulfilling thing. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to get cancer. I'm afraid I'm going to die of a heart attack. I'm going to die of this. I'm going to die of that. I'm going to go broke. I'm going to fail. And the fear of failure actually attracts failure. It actually attracts failure. And your health could be fine, but fears about your health will compromise your health. Fears about your health will actually rob you of health. Do you see how this works? So it is so insidious. Fear, rebellion, rebelling against the word of God. There are people who know to do the right thing, but just simply refuse to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I just don't want to do it. They don't want to do it because to do it, they'd have to humble themselves. And pride is rooted in a lot of the motivation that people have in life. Well, if I did that, then I would have to change this, and I would have to change that, and then people would say this, and I'd have to let go of that, and I don't want to let go of those things. Sometimes people would rather please other people than please God. And people will know the truth, And they'll know that the truth is able to set them free to really be who God has called them to be. But rebellion gets in the way, and they just rebel against the will of God. It's hard to understand rebellion. I mean, it's like it's a spirit. It's irrational, isn't it? Because ultimately, rebels know that it's going to end badly, but they just can't help themselves. It's like a child that you don't understand. What's wrong with this kid? You know that if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to get spanked. Are you nuts? And you just think, what is wrong with you? How are you doing that? You are willing to get spanked in order to indulge yourself in rebellion when you know at the end of the day you're going to lose and you are going to do what I tell you to do. Why do you want to suffer so much until then? And people who are like that as children grow up to be adults who are just like that. That nobody can figure out. What is wrong with you? Why don't you just take a hammer and just hit yourself in the head all day long? It's irrational. It doesn't make any sense. And yet it's like a spirit that will grip people. And they know that it's wrong, but they do it anyway. Rejection. Some people feel like they're the exception to everything because they've been rejected. And when a spirit of rejection comes upon people, when you tell them that God loves them, what rises up inside of them? Rejection. And they use the word but all the time. Yes, Pastor, I agree that Jesus came to give us life and give us life more abundantly. And then what comes out of their mouth immediately after that? But. And you know what that does? That one little word is an eraser that is so powerful, it will even sweep the Word of God out of the way. It will erase the Word of God from your life. And it turns you into an exceptional person. Yes, those things work for the average folks, but I'm not an average person. I'm a person that has been rejected by everybody. And that spirit of rejection now exempts me from even having to stir myself up to believe the Word of God. I am just sitting here on my hands. I'm not going to do anything about what I'm hearing right now because I'm not like everybody else. It's the wrong kind of exceptionalism. I want to be exceptionally godly, exceptionally anointed, exceptionally influential, exceptionally successful in what God has called me to do. I don't want to be the exception when Jesus says, I came to give you abundant life, and a bunch of people over here walk in it, and I stand over here proudly crossing my arms and just looking at them and just saying, well, you know, that's true for everybody except me. The Word of God works for everybody except me. And they feel like somehow, for some reason, God doesn't love them like he loves other people. Other people are blessed and they're not. Other people are highly favored and they're not. Oftentimes, it's just such a consuming thing that we look at ourselves and we can never take our eyes off of ourselves long enough to look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We can never believe that he will do what he's promised. We always look for excuses. We always look for a way to exempt ourselves from the promise because of some sin that we've committed, because of something that happened in the past, something that we did wrong. Somehow, God just can't get over it. And that's not the problem. God got over it a long time ago. We still haven't gotten over it. And it's time to get over it and believe that God has not rejected us, but we are accepted in the Beloved. Amen? That through what Christ did for us on the cross, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that spirit will come upon people of rejection. Poor me, pity me, victim, victim, victim. It can't happen for me. There are people who sit in churches year after year after year and never have a breakthrough, never grow spiritually. Some of them sit in churches, but they're not even saved. They've never surrendered their life to Christ. They've never been born again. It's like trying to sow good spiritual alive seed into dead soil. And they're the ones that always are pointed to. Well, yeah, Pastor, but what about that person? They're in church every Sunday. They're faithful. Yeah, they're faithful. They show up in church every Sunday. But let me tell you something. Maybe they're not even saved. Maybe we ought not to use them as a poster child for faith. Because the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Let God be true and every man a liar. When Jesus talks about abundant life, there is such a thing. When Jesus talks about a thief that tries to steal that from us, there is such a thing. There's greed and covetousness. People are sometimes so consumed with materialism, they're so lustful after things, they look at what other people have. They make comparisons all the time. They're constantly stirred up. They're constantly scheming, constantly looking for ways to be able to acquire things. The Bible says that even if you have an abundance, your abundant life does not consist in your possessions. Abundant life is not a function of how much stuff you have. It's rooted in your relationship with God. But there are people that are greedy. There are people that are covetous. And that's what holds them. That's what grips them. If you talk to a person like that about tithing, they get angry and they'll leave the church. And it's not because tithing is an Old Testament concept or it doesn't have relevance for us today. It doesn't touch upon the fact that the tithe is the Lord's. It just simply is confronting the greed and covetousness in that person, and it causes a tremendous backlash and reaction. If they're wise, they'll recognize what it is, and they'll fight it with faith, and they'll submit to God, and they'll stay in their place and obey God and do what God says. If they're not, they will be self-righteous and run out the door looking for a church that doesn't talk about money. And money's not evil, just the love of money is evil. But greed and covetousness will rob you of the abundant life because it will turn you into a hoarder and a grasper. And the Bible says if you are that type of person, you are never going to experience the abundance that God has for you, because experiencing abundance is a function of doing it God's way, and you frustrate it when you stop the process. And you stop the process when you don't let go. When you let go, the circle comes around. You sow, you reap. He who waters will himself be watered. You break that cycle at any place along the circle, and you frustrate the abundance that God wants to pour into your life. And greed will cause you to do that. And covetousness will cause you to do that. Because you'll look at the kingdom of God on one hand, and you'll look at the things you want on the other hand, and you know what will be sacrificed every time? Not your wants, not your greeds, but the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the opposite. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And until we get a grip on this, we're not going to walk in the abundant life. And we know that this is true in churches. Absolutely, we know that it's true in churches, and we know the percentages. We know the facts. We know the statistics. There are people who hide in churches and sit behind somebody, and they rob God every time they get a chance. Every time they get a chance. And preachers would rather have folks in the seats than shepherd saints and disciples and make disciples and teach people to obey the word of God. And there's always an excuse. And what's at stake here? Your children cannot afford, and my children cannot afford, to be raised by a man and to have a man as an example for them who doesn't pursue the will of God in this area. I can't wait to get to heaven in order to experience abundance. My kids need to see me walk in it now. My grandkids need to see me walk in it now. There is a dying and lost world that needs to see the people of God lay hold of the Lord in faith and walk in abundance, where body, soul, and spirit, they're walking in fullness. The cup is being filled up. It's overflowing. Amen? This is an evangelism issue. It's an evangelism issue. Because if their cup is half full and your cup is half full, then what motivation do they have to believe one word that you say? You talk to them about this mighty God. You talk to them about this good God. You talk to them about coming to the Lord and your life changing. And they look at you and you're the same old, same old. You got the same emotional problems. You got the same relational problems. You got the same financial problems. You got everything that they got, except you're wasting time in church. And they feel like they're a lot smarter than you because they're sleeping in, or they're on the golf course, or they're at the beach, or they're already having their second cup of coffee someplace. And you're wasting time in church. A lot of good it's doing you. Do you know what challenges that in a person's life? When they see you change and they see you walking in peace where you used to be in turmoil, and they say, where did you get that? You say, that comes from Jesus. He gave me that. That's part of the abundant life that he promised to give to those who believe. Well, how do you get that? You get that by surrendering your life to Christ. All that time you thought I was wasting my time in church, this is what God's been giving me. This is what's been happening to me. My life has been changed. I'm not the same person that I used to be. You're the one that's wasting your life on the golf course. I'm not wasting anything in here. I'm being enriched. I'm being changed and healed and developed, and God is setting me free. And you aren't going to get that on the ninth hole. Laziness. There are people that are just plain lazy. I'm lazy about some stuff. And there are people that are just so plain lazy that they hate to hear what I'm saying because it represents to them some kind of something that they might have to do. And they don't want to do nothing. They want to just sit back and do nothing. Don't lift a finger. Just, I want to sit here. God, if you want to give me the abundant life, you know where I live. You expect me to get up and do anything? You expect me to go anywhere? You expect me to, you know, I'm not going to strain myself. You're God Almighty. You know, you do it. You take care of it. You know what that's called? Dead faith. Faith that hasn't got any feet. If you show me a person that has faith, that says they have faith, I'll show you a person who's walking someplace. Because faith makes you move. Real faith makes you move. If you got faith to be generous, you're going to be reaching for something. You're not going to be sitting there on your hands and saying stuff like most people say, well, God, when you let me win the lottery, then I'll give. Uh-uh, no, you won't. No, you won't. That'll be the day. If we won't act in faith now with what we got, it ain't going to happen then for sure. A person that believes that God has something for us in areas of our life that he speaks to, we'll begin to find out what that word is and take steps to begin to apply that word. If I believe that a soft answer turns away wrath, I'm going to lower my voice. If I say that I have faith, you're not going to hear me screaming around because I'm going to apply that scripture because I'm putting faith behind that scripture. I'm taking action based on that word. And there are people that are just simply too lazy to do it. It's just too hard. It's too hard. It's too hard. So hard. You're making it harder. You're just making it harder. I can't even go to church. And, you know, I work all week and I come to church and then I just got to, I work and just work some more. And it's just work and work and work. And listen, Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. He did all the heavy lifting for us on the cross. There is grace and favor on our lives. Do you know what the hardest part, the hardest work about doing God's will is? Just thinking about doing it. Doing it is not hard. Thinking about doing it is torture. Think about this. Before you decided to do something that God was telling you to do, that was the hardest work, that period of time when you were wrestling with God and fighting with God and troubled about what to do and just in that place. That was tough. But once you surrendered to God and you just started, you just said, okay, God, I'll just go. I'll just do it. What is your testimony every single time? Every single time you say, man, as soon as I stepped out to do what God told me to do, I felt the grace of God. I felt the favor of God. Wow, it wasn't as hard as I thought. Oh, it really wasn't impossible. I didn't even know how God was. The hardest thing to do is debate with God about whether to do it or not. But once we surrender to the will of God, and once we overcome some of that laziness and some of that inertia that keeps us locked in place, we begin to see the hand of God move in power and might in our lives. Then there's just like a play spirit that comes on people. Sometimes people just want to play. I don't want to mess with this stuff. I want to be distracted. I want to escape. And then people will sit for hours and hours and hours in front of something, just escaping from reality. Just, and that's what they do. It's just a play thing. Just life is about play. I just want to play. I don't want to think. I don't want to work. I don't want to strain myself. I don't want to challenge myself. I just want to play. I believe that is a spirit that is gripping the age in which we're living. And people just don't have motivation to do anything. It's like they'll come to church, and some of you guys, as soon as you leave here, you're going to go right straight for the video game. And you're going to play video games all Sunday afternoon. Until you just absolutely pass out. That's what you're going to do. Because that's what you're thinking about right now. And you don't have room in your head to think about this. But that's not the abundant life. That's not the abundant life. And Jesus came to give us a way of escape from that. So here's what we do. And it sounds ridiculously simplistic. But when it boils down to its essence, it's really about choosing. It's really about making a choice. And God will work with us according to our choices. If we choose to be filled with unbelief, then God will work with us on that basis. If we choose to operate in faith, God will work with us on that basis. But God will not force us to choose. He will allow us to make the choice. And he makes it very clear. Moses said to the people, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life." Every one of those thieves that we talked about has a voice. Jesus talked about the voice of the shepherd. He said, "My sheep," in John 10, that whole section there in the beginning. He talks about the good shepherd and how the good shepherd has his sheep and his sheep know his voice. And the voice of the stranger, which is the thief, they will not listen to that voice, but they will only listen to the shepherd's voice. And when the shepherd calls, he will lead them out and he will bring them back in. And we know that the Lord is our good shepherd who leads us into the green pastures. And beside the still waters, he restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the Lord said, that voice is a sweet voice that my sheep listen to. But the others have voices as well. The thieves have subtle, cunning, seductive voices. And they're constantly speaking. You're going to have to choose the voice that you listen to. You can't stop fear from talking, but you don't have to listen to what fear says. You can turn to the Lord and say, I hear fear back here, but Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm not even listening to fear. I hear fear talking, and I'm hearing bits and snatches of what fear is trying to do to me, to try to take me prisoner and to rob and kill and destroy. But Lord, I'm looking to you. And Lord, I know that you haven't given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that you tell me not to fear. Fear not, because you're with me. And so, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because, Lord, you're with me. And fear is still over here running its mouth and flapping its gums, but you're not listening to fear. You're listening to the voice of the Lord. But you get to choose. Fear is never going to stop trying to get your attention, but just because fear won't shut up doesn't mean I have to listen to what fear is saying. And rebellion will speak. As soon as you're confronted and your will is frustrated and you want to do this and God says, no, you're not going to do that. Don't do that. Do this. Rebellion is going to start to talk and say, well, I think you should just be able to do what you want to do. And I think you're free to just decide your own life. And I don't think you should be letting anybody tell you what to do. And just because rebellion runs its stupid mouth and lies to you and tries to stir up your emotion doesn't mean you have to listen to its voice. You don't have to do that with rejection either, because rejection is lying to you as well. And what is the purpose of that lie? To try to capture your mind and capture your heart so you can be robbed and your life can be taken from you, and so that you can be destroyed and your future and your destiny will no longer be something that you can even plan for or hope for. All of these things are speaking. All of these things have a voice. I don't know what's talking to you. And I don't know whose voice you're listening to. I know the voices that speak to me. And I know the primary ones that speak to me. And they don't all talk at once. And there usually is one that's a leader. And once we listen to that voice, the other ones find it easy to come in alongside and add their voices. And then it becomes a chorus of unbelief. It becomes just a chorus of lies that swirl around us. And if we come under that, and we come under that kind of influence, then we're going to be people that will still be able to go to church. We'll still be able to do stuff, but we'll never be able to do the abundance. We'll never be able to live the abundant life. We'll never have abundance in our relationships. We'll never have it. There are people who are saved, who are Christians, who for whatever reason just simply struggle with this. They just feel that somehow where they are is where they're going to stay forever, because where they are is where God put them, and if God put me here, then there's no way that I should try to get out of this place. But oftentimes we make grave errors and serious mistakes. I'm really glad that 25 years ago when we were at 123B Henderson Drive, that I didn't look at that storefront and say, well, God put us here. And so we'll just sit here until God brings us out. We'll just sit here. We'll just stay here. This is okay. We'll just stay here. We can get, you know, 150 people in here, and we don't own the building, so we'll just pay rent. And this must be the will of God for River of Life. This must be where God wants us to stay. But we started thinking differently, thinking, well, I think there's more. I think God wants us to reach more people. I think God wants us to do more for this community. I think we should trust God. I think we should believe God for an abundance for every good work. I think we should begin to lay hold of God for greater things. And this is the result of a group of people that chose to really grab a hold of that. And it was a real small group of people. But God is able to do extraordinary things if he can just get a little lump of people that will just trust him. Amen. Out of that can come all kinds of great stuff. He doesn't need much, but he just needs whatever we give him to be 100%. Yes. Just give him everything that we have. And when we do, we begin to see things shift and we begin to see things change. If you're listening to fear, you got to stop. You can't, fear will take you down. If you're listening to rebellion, you have to stop. You have to stop listening. You can choose. Well, my family's always been this way. I told you about my family, but I've made choices. And my wife has made choices. And we honor our ancestors. We love our grandparents and our parents. We love them. We love them. But we also love God. Amen. We love God. And we love the Word of God. And we believe what Jesus is telling us today, that there's more. There's more. So you may be thinking, well, I'm content with what I have. Well, praise God, you're content with what you have. But what if what you have is only half of what God wants you to have? Are you content with it now? If you are, you're out of the will of God. You're out of sync with what God likes and with what God wants. So why don't you shake yourself up today and say, okay, God, wherever I'm at, is it where you want me to be right now, or do you have an abundance for me? Is the cup only half full? If it's half full, praise God, it's half full. But Lord, let's keep going in faith and see how full this cup can get before you're done. And Lord, I would like to set a goal for myself, a faith goal, to trust you so much and be so obedient to your word that this cup, I see the cup, I have a vision of the cup, and the cup is full now, and now I see it overflowing, and I see my life and the life of God in me spilling out and blessing my children and my children's children and other people's children and other nations and other cities. Lord, I thank you that if I will be the type of person that will never say stop or never say when, you keep pouring and pouring and pouring as long as I live. And I don't know what that will look like, but I want to find out. I want to find out. So I'm at a stage where I want to find out. And I am no ways ready to back off of anything when it comes to the kingdom of God. I am ready to be healthier than I've ever been, stronger than I've ever been, more anointed than I've ever been. I believe that my cup might be half full, but I don't even know if it is half full. And I am not content with that, I'm telling you. I'm thankful for it. Praise God for where we are today, but I want to go all the way with Jesus. Jesus went all the way to the cross for me to purchase abundance, and I want every drop of it. Amen? I'm not going to sin against God and be full of unbelief and listen to other voices. If I say that he's my shepherd, then I'm going to hear his voice. And he's not taking me to a lower place. He's taking me to a higher place. He's not stealing from me and robbing me of life. He's pouring it on, and I want to receive every bit of it that he has for me. What about you? What about you? Are you listening to him, or are you listening to something else? Some false, lying voice that says, oh, you're done. Oh, that's it. Don't expect more. What did the Bible say? More than you expect. More than you expect. Well, I don't expect that anything more is going to happen. I don't expect that I'm going to see any more of this. I don't expect that this is going to, That is wrong thinking. Amen. That is a mindset that is not a kingdom mindset. It's not a faith mindset. And I got to shake that off. And I don't care who I got it from. I love my mom and dad, but I got some thinking from them. I got some thinking from them that's got to go. I love them. I'm going to hang on to them forever. But I am not going to hang on to the thinking that they handed down to me that isn't godly. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put what they think over what God thinks. I'm going to let go of what they think and lay hold of the promises of God and walk these things out by faith. And you are too. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Are you? Yeah, just say it. I am too. Pastor, I am too. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how God's going to do, but I am too. I'm going to trust God. It's not according to my strength, but it's according to his power that works mightily in me. God's going to help me. God's going to do it. I'm going to do my part and walk in faith and step out and begin to obey, begin to listen, begin to do what God, begin to expect what he has for me. But I'm going to trust God to make changes in my life and to touch my mind so that I can think like he thinks and I can begin to walk in the abundance that he has for me. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for every person and we bless every one of them now in Jesus' name. We thank you for every person. Every person, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So the abundant life starts when we're born again, and we're born again when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we put our faith and our trust in him. We're born again by the Spirit of God when we receive Jesus by faith as our Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, doesn't matter how many Sunday services you've been to, if you've never been born again, if you've never received Christ by faith, you don't receive Christ by just sitting in a church. You receive Christ because you heard the gospel and you were convicted in your heart by the Holy Spirit and you made a decision to open your heart to him and receive him, a conscious choice. You said something like, Lord, I trust you and I receive you as my Savior. You said it, you did it. You made a conscious choice. If you've never done that, we want you to do it now. If you're backslidden and you used to walk with God and then you just sort of slid away from him and it just happened kind of over time and you didn't really plan it, but it just happened and you've been far away from God and you're ready to come back to the Lord and be restored to fellowship with him, we want to pray for you right now. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to get right with God. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm backslidden and I want to come back to God. There's one hand right here. There's another hand right here, a young lady right there. Okay, we got a young lady right here, a young man right here. A young lady right here. Praise God. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Pastor, I'm ready. Okay, I see that hand right there. Yep. Praise God. Anybody else? Pastor, I want to get right with God. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. This is where the abundant life starts. This is where the shift comes, the change comes. We have to be born again first, and then all of these things can be poured out on us. Then we can begin to hold what God has, the spiritual things that he has. The peace comes, the joy comes, healing comes, deliverance. Anybody else? I want us to all stand to our feet. And quickly now, if you raise your hand, I want you to run down here. People are going to step out of your way. Some of you are seated in the middle of a row, so people need to move quickly and let you out. I want you to come fast. Just stand right down here, and you can just look at me. Yep, I met you earlier, didn't I? Yeah, you came in early, and I saw you. Yep. God bless you. God bless you. Got a couple of ladies. Yeah, God bless you. Got some people over on this side. So wherever you are, just come on down here. I got three. I think I got at least two or three more. I don't know where you're at, but I want you to come, if you will. Wherever you are, we don't want to leave anybody out. This is the decisive moment in people's lives. There's something about getting up and stepping. Remember I said that faith has feet? Amen. When God begins to move on us, if we have real faith, we start to move in response to what he's saying. And if there's no detectable movement, you know, then something happened. All right. Praise God. Amen. Good for you. Yeah, come on down here. I know that takes a lot of courage to do that, but you made it. You made it. Good for you. I'm proud of you. Anybody else that we're missing? All right. I want you to pray this prayer with me, and everybody behind you is going to join in. Oh, you came too. I didn't catch you. Yeah, God bless you. I want you to pray this with me. If you just close your eyes, you can have some privacy with God now, even though we're all standing here. And this will just lock you into his presence. And he'll be able to speak to your heart and be able to touch you. And everybody behind them, let's all join in and join in prayer with them and help them as they pray. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus,
I receive you
by faith as my Savior. Cleanse me from sin. Change my heart. Make me a new person. Holy Spirit, I want to be born again. I want to be a new creature in Christ. I want the old things to pass away. Let all things become new. Lord Jesus, do this work in my heart as I confess you with my mouth. And I believe with all of my heart that you are my Savior. You died for my sins and you rose again so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I receive the gift of salvation and I thank you for it now. Amen. Amen. Amen.